G'day there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. We're looking at Psalm 2 today. Now, from time to time, I drop out of my other studies, and I love going through the Psalms and just reading through them. And I think for yourself, as you do the same, and you will certainly enhance your understanding of Scripture by coming back to the Psalms from time to time. I personally think it's great for each and every one of us to have at least one, two, maybe three, what I'd call go-to Psalms. These are the ones that we go to when we're struggling, when we're anxious, perhaps worried, something's going on, and we just need to find that moment of peace and comfort, knowing that others have already walked before us in our shoes, and now we get to be in their sandals, so to speak, and see how they're pointing things back to the Lord. And that's it. We look up. Our hope is in the glory of Jesus Christ, His second coming. And Psalm 2 actually is what we would call a messianic psalm, pointing to Jesus. Depending on which commentator you listen to, there's 16 of them, 17, maybe 18. I guess it depends on what measurements they're using to define, but 16 that we absolutely agree on. And these are psalms directly, clearly speaking to Jesus, which you'll see here as we go through, points to Him as the Lord's anointed, as the Son, as the King, and the one on whom we are to trust. And so this is indeed a beautiful psalm that we can come to when the world around us is raging and complaining and whinging and whining and calling out, as they do, Christians and our way of living as we look to serve our Lord. Yes, this is a beautiful psalm to come back to, because these are not new problems. We'll see them here. These are real problems in this world for all time. Now, we also know that this is a psalm of David. Doesn't actually say it. As we'll see when we come to Psalm 3, it's actually written at the very beginning, one on the scroll, the original scrolls, a Psalm of David. That's not here, but in Acts chapter 4, I think it's verses 25, 26, we see these words here attributed to David. And so we have that. And it helps us again to understand the context of what's going on and the words written here as well. And we see it now broken up into four different sections. If you haven't read Psalm 2 recently, perhaps just pause the video, have a quick read through 12 verses, then come back and we go from there. It gives us a couple of different responses to sort of God's King. We have the choice. We can resist Him, which we'll see here, and the world does, and then perish, or we can trust Him and be blessed. And Psalm 1, which we did before, it begins with blessing. Here, Psalm 2 finishes with blessing. So let me read. Grab your pen and paper. Let's go through it. Have a quick look along the way. And thank you again for joining with me. This is one of those psalms that for me just brings comfort and peace, knowing that our Lord, our God, is in control. And He's just there. And He's with us, dwelling within. Praise the Lord. Let's get into it. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, from verse 1, the first section. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. I'll just stop there and we'll go through this section by section. It's almost like David is mystified. Why? Why did they do this? Not because he's like, you know, wanting to understand. He's just like, I don't understand. I mean, this is God. There's no reason. There's no benefit in raging against God. Why would you do that? And they're plotting, he says. It's a vain thing. It's empty. It's useless. It's just, it's God. Their plotting's going to go nowhere. And sometimes in our frustration, and we see these people outside, these people in the world doing the same thing, and it can cause frustration. But why? We've got to look at them and go, why? It's God. And it says here, even, and we see this today also, the rulers, they take counsel together. And again, it can seem, if we look even at local government, state government, here in Australia, a national government, we see them plotting together and taking counsel. It would seem that they are gathering together in their numbers, and not just the different sides of politics and so on, but they gather together as if agreeing together, you know, makes their rebellion against God more powerful. And that's what David's looking at here. I mean, seriously, why? Why, he asks. All of humanity could come together against God. And why? It's going to make no difference. And this is what I want you to see here from this very first section. But it's interesting. They're not just simply rejecting religion. It says they're setting themselves against the Lord and his anointed. His anointed. The Messiah. The Christ. We see the Christ, Christos in Greek, Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus being God's appointed King. And we see here the rulers coming together, the kings coming together. And in Acts chapter 4 from verse 25, we see these words applied to the opposition for Jesus. We see Herod, we see Pilate, we see the Gentiles gathering against Israel, even Israel gathering against him. But, listen carefully, but they could not stop God's purpose. They gathered together, they made their plans, but they could not stop God's purpose. And they're saying here, you know, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us, haughty, stiff neck. Let's just push them away. Let's forget about what they're saying. Let's do our own thing. And they completely misunderstand. In all of this, this exposes their heart of rebellion, and that fallen man sees God's rule as if it's bondage. But Jesus is not a bondage bringer. He is the one who sets sinners free from the bondage. But in their stubbornness, in their stiff-neckedness, in the rule of the world here, they see it otherwise. And I see something here for us, and I think a question we have to, I ask myself this from time to time also. The question is, where are we stiff-necked? Where are we still perhaps resisting God? You know, do we embrace that yoke of Christ, or do we keep trying to cast it off to do our own thing? And then we see God's response. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king, he says, on my holy hill of Zion, verse 6. And notice the contrast here. The earth raging against the anointed, but God sitting. God is sitting, he who sits in the heavens. He's not afraid. He's not confused. He's not worried or pacing across heaven. He just sits. Oh, what a beautiful posture that we too should just come and sit at the feet of our Lord. No fear, no worry, no anxiety, just to sit. He is sovereign. Oh, yes, he is sovereign. He is secure in his ruling. There is nothing that they who plot against him and his can possibly do that is not under his sovereign rule. And it says he is laughing. And I used to question and wonder and think, I wonder. But he's laughing. It's not at the human suffering. No, it's not at our pain or what we're going through. It's at the proud boast that man thinks. Man thinks they can overthrow the rule of God. No. And we've seen this. I don't know if you know much of history. I spent quite a bit of time studying history. And I loved it when I was in high school, 6 years of ancient history. I don't know why I didn't know then, but now I can see it coming back with understanding. And I mean, throughout Roman history, we saw, you know, I think there were four particular emperors who were just so strong against Christianity, against God's anointed. as well. And I think if Diocletian was one of these, and he was the fourth, the worst one of these emperors. But even before that, there was, you know, Nero, and there were others. And I mean, Diocletian boasted that he had wiped out Christianity. I've done it. Wash my hands. And in modern history, we see a similar pattern. We see Lenin, we see Stalin, we see Chairman Mao, all these who set their hand against God's anointed. But guys, listen to this. Diocletian, gone. Nero, gone. Lenin, Stalin, Mao, gone. All of them gone. God's still here, sitting on his throne. Hear me. Hear my heart when I say that. He's not just laughing. He's laughing at their stupidity. He's laughing at their stubbornness. And we are invited to sit at his feet like the woman with Jesus and just listen and let him. Listen and let. I like that. Listen to him and let him. And I love that he even speaks before he acts. This shows God's great love and patience for people. He shall speak to them in his wrath. Even in wrath, there is a warning before that judgment comes. And his message is simple. I have set my king. Remember the words, "This is my son of whom I am well pleased." Man says, "We're to cast off his rule." God says, he answers, "No, I have set my king." So here's the thing. And I heard it said once. I think I saw it on social media somewhere. "Oh, you know, I don't believe in your God, your Jesus." It doesn't matter whether you believe in him or not. He is. And he sits and he rules. He does not need man's permission to do this. Every earthly ruler, folks. Every earthly ruler is under a far greater king. And I've spoken in other videos. I'm going through our Luke series at the moment, and I often talk about the kingdom of God. It is both now, but also not yet, meaning we see a picture of it now revealed in this smallest moment through Christ and through the Holy Spirit dwelling within now, but not yet, more to come for the second coming, the return of Christ, our King. Hallelujah. And this is the hope that we have at all times. And continuing on, verse 7, we read, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me," in verse 8, "and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And here we see the Father declaring the Son and his reign. And this is what gets me excited. My voice and my throat can't quite demonstrate it today, coming out of a period of sort of not being able to speak clearly, just, you know, a small throat infection. But I love this. "You are my Son." The Father declaring the identity and the authority of the Son. And Hebrews 1 verse 5 applies this directly to Jesus, shows his superiority even over the angels, because is that not even an argument which has come up from time to time? Hebrews 1 5, "For to which of the angels did he," God, "ever say, 'You are my Son, and today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" This is speaking of Jesus, our King, who died for us, that we might have relationship with the Father. "Today I have begotten." This is not created. Begotten is not created. The Son, Jesus, not a creature. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, and if you haven't seen our series on Colossians, oh, I strongly recommend you get in there and have a look at that. But it says, "All things were made by him," talking of creation, "all things were made by him, through him, and for him." And God says here, "And I will give you the nations for an inheritance." They are his to give. His rule, our God, his rule extends to the ends of the earth. And in John 5, verse 22, Jesus speaking says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And Revelations 11, 15 says that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. This is the now, but not yet. This is what is yet to come. These plans that men make to cast off the bonds that they think our Lord brings. No, he is the bondage breaker. He is the one who brings freedom through faith in the cross of Calvary. We see that here, that he just has it all. And we see this, I love this, "You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." This is absolute authority. Imagine taking, you know, the potter's clay, and it might be beautiful, it might be fired, and it might have decoration on it, but you take it with a rod of iron. Gone. That is the authority of our God over this earth. That is his authority. This king, that king, our king, can't be resisted forever. He gives them warning, though. We're in that time of warning right now. And look, if you live in the Western world, I'm pretty sure that 99 times out of 100, you've heard of Jesus. The name of Jesus. You've heard of. You may not understand as an unbeliever, and you're probably not watching this as an unbeliever. And hey, if you are, the name of Jesus can lift you up. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. All he asks of you is that you come to him in faith. Faith that, yes, he died on the cross for your sins. He took a punishment, a penalty that you could not pay. He took it. And faith in that death for our sins by the blood that was shed on that cross. And then he lay dead for 3 days. Not a little bit dead, not somewhat dead, absolutely dead. And then rose again from the grave on that third day, that we might have hope in the same. If you have faith in that, you come to him. Oh, hallelujah. He is our King. He is our King. And look here from verse 10. We see the wise response to all of this. "Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice. Rejoice with trembling because you're serving him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him." And this is what I'm asking you to do here, believer, unbeliever, put your trust in him, your faith in him. And we are told, be wise. We are told to be instructed. Stop resisting God. Just listen. And maybe for you as a believer, maybe it's a calling that, you know, you're avoiding. Maybe it's a sin hidden that you will not face. Maybe it's an act of obedience that you just keep delaying, or simply a refusal that you're just not willing to receive all of him. You resist. Stop. Rest. Serve the Lord with fear. Give him the reverence that is due. The wages of sin, Scripture tells us, is death. Have faith in his death at the cross of Calvary so that you don't have to pay the price. Reverence in fear. Stop serving self. Stop serving idols. Serve the Lord. Lord, how may I? Show me. Reveal to me. And then rejoice. Rejoice with trembling, it says. Joy and holy awe with reverence together. And this phrase, "kiss the Son," not one that we might use this day. It's primarily what would be called a kiss of submission, surrendering, allegiance, which one defeated would give. But now we see it in submission by will of choice. My Lord, we see that. And if kings and if judges, it says here, if they must bow to Christ, how much more the rest of us? my friend listening to this here now, how much more us? Yes, us, you and me, I say. In this psalm, it leaves us with little choice. Resist the Son and be broken, or depend on Him and be blessed. That's what I'm calling you to today. It's not asking us to identify, you know, every rebellious king or nation. It's not doing that. It asks where we stand before God's King. The world may rage. The world may have its thoughts, its feelings, and call it out. No, we don't need to be concerned with that because God reigns. Our God reigns. It's a beautiful hymn. I remember that from years past. And this final word. Oh, we need to find the hope in that final word, even if rebellion has left a life broken, as it did for me for so long. Guys, I just want to say this finishing up. Our Lord Christ, Christos, the Anointed One, Jesus the Christ, Jesus Messiah, He can and He will restore the one who turns back to Him. Are you listening to this? Have you wandered away sometime, perhaps coming back now? He can, He will restore all those who turn and then trust in Him. And the work may happen over time, but it is a promise that remains true. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Verse 12. So the question, it's really not what we see at the beginning. It's not whether Jesus will reign. God has settled that. He does. The question is whether I, whether you, whether we will resist His reign or willingly trust Him. What a beautiful question. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. I pray that is you today. God bless. We'll talk soon. Bye-bye.